You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's thank the worship team for leading us this morning. And wow, can we do it a little bit better than that? Yeah, there we go. And I forgive you, you're 1 hour less of sleep, and so you're grumpy, like me. No, I'm just kidding. Welcome, everyone. My name is Richard, one of the pastors here, and it's great to have you joining us in the service and also in our series, our Lent series. And we're in a series called Seven for 7 weeks, leading up to Easter. If you're new to church or not sure what all these words are about, we're in a season called Lent. Lent is the season that takes us towards Easter weekend, obviously the most significant weekend that Christians around the globe celebrate, the death and obviously the resurrection of Jesus. And so we kicked off last week looking at the seven things that Jesus said from the cross. Across the four Gospels, they record seven things that Jesus uttered from the cross. And so we want to pay attention to that, not just because of what he said on the cross. Everything that Jesus said carries weight, but also a lot of what he said from the cross really encapsulates his ministry and his message to us. And so Lucas kicked off last week the series. And so just if you're unfamiliar with some of the things, here they are. It's the word of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what we're going to be today. Salvation, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Relationship, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me? Suffering, I thirst. Triumph, it is finished. Looking forward to that one, right? And then trust, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So join me in Luke chapter 23. We're going to read verses 32 to 39. I know this is the passage we looked at last week. Just so happens that today's words from Jesus are in the same passage. And so we're going to jump in and look at that today. Luke chapter 23, verses 32. We're going to read up to verse 39. It says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Let's pray. Father, as we come into this time of Lent, as we come into the time of reflection, repentance even, and anticipating the death and your resurrection, God, we ask that there be a time that we, each one of us, reorientate our lives around you, Jesus. Lord, that we would not just go through a religious practice, but that these words would have deep, significant, transformational power in our lives, God. And so we ask you to do today what we cannot do, Lord. Would you lead us into all truth? And by that truth, we're not just looking for information, not even just revelation, but transformation, God. We want to become more and more like you, Jesus, because we believe that is the best way that you've designed life to be lived. And so help us, Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the challenge, I think, poses for a lot of us is that when we come to a time like Easter, kind of like Christmas, come into a time like Lent, the challenge is familiarity around Easter and relevance. The familiarity is, if you're a Christian, a practicing Christian, it's the kind of every year we do this thing called Christmas, we do this thing called Easter. And so sometimes familiarity, we hear words, maybe you've heard that passage over and over again. We practically read that passage and preached from it last week. And so in some sense, there's nothing new under the sun. And then for a lot of us, you might be saying, okay, great. What does an event that happened 2,000 years ago have any bearing, any relevance on my life? When we look at Christianity, the symbol of Christianity is a cross. It's a cross that's known throughout the world as a symbol of Christianity. But have you ever asked, like, why a cross? Why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God just wave a magic wand? If God's God, why couldn't he just forgive us? Why did he have to send his son to the cross to die for us? So today is all about the word of forgiveness. And what we read in that passage is Jesus crying out to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We'll talk a little bit about the universality of forgiveness. One of the cool things about having to prepare regular sermons is that you get to do some research. You have to do some research. You should be doing some research. And you come across some neat things. Like, for instance, in 2009, did you know that in the province of Ontario, we signed in what's called the Apology Act? I kid you not. This is not an April 1st joke. What is the Apology Act? Canadians use the term I'm sorry so often, they had to bring it into law that if you said I'm sorry after an accident, a car accident, no one could take you to court and say that was an admission of guilt. Isn't that not so Canadian? I mean, this morning already, I heard already three people say, oh, I'm sorry. I think I probably said it half a dozen times. It was on the TTC or coming up. Sorry. So the good news, if you're in a car accident, you're at the car and you walk up and you say, I'm so sorry, they can't take you to court and say that was an admission of guilt, because we like to say sorry in this country. You know, nearly everyone, I would yet to meet someone who would really be opposed to the idea and the virtue of forgiveness. Nearly everyone supports the virtue of forgiveness. We know the necessity of forgiveness for healthy relationships, whether that be in friendships, whether that be in a team working environment, whether that be in marriage, whether that be in parenting. You know, I was thinking, as I was reflecting on this message, like, I wonder how many of you grew up in a household where you heard your parents say the word, I'm sorry. I think far too few of us as kids hear that from my parents, and because it's not modeled by them, it just perpetuates. And so if you're a parent here, model that in front of your children. It's the most humbling thing to have to seek an apology from a four-year-old or a five-year-old or a six-year-old or a teenager. But model that. We know that in mental health, forgiveness is a big part of a person's mental health. Not being able to release unforgiveness or bitterness can be a detriment to mental health. And then across religions, we espouse the virtue of forgiveness. I love what C.S. Lewis has to say about forgiveness. He says, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. How about you? Has it been hard for you to forgive? Has it been, perhaps you're wrestling right even today with unforgiveness? And we're going to unpack that today, what the hope of Jesus and the gospel can offer you. So everyone sees the necessity and the virtue of forgiveness, but we feel stuck in how to actually accomplish that. Last year, Chantal and I began watching a CNN documentary called The Redemption Project. Anyone see that? It was beautiful and awesome. If it's available online, you should really invest your time binge watching that. What the Redemption Project sought to do is a restorative justice process. It sought to bring together perpetrators of a crime and those who were the victims of a crime together to perhaps walk towards forgiveness, perhaps walk towards even reconciliation. And so you had drunk drivers who had been convicted and it killed someone through their actions, and you'd had the parents or the spouse of the person that affected. And can you imagine just that emotion? And so different scenarios, murders sitting across the table from those who had been deeply affected by that. And it was beautiful. I mean, when you turn on TV these days, there's not a lot of great news. And so when you come across something like that, it's just powerful. Obviously, being a CNN document didn't have a major religious overtones, but underneath it all, redemption. It's just the story of Christianity. It's a story of that we can overcome great evil through this thing called forgiveness. And so, but it's hard work. It's really hard. True forgiveness is really hard. What did Jesus say about forgiveness, Jesus and forgiveness. What is up with my voice today? All right, Jesus taught a lot about forgiveness. He used parables. There's two that really come to mind is the prodigal son, a pretty famous parable of Jesus, and another one about the unmerciful servant, which is a really compelling view of forgiveness and what happens when we don't extend forgiveness that we've received. I may make reference to that as we close out today. But Jesus' famous sermon, he had this Sermon on the Mount, and in that he referenced forgiveness a couple of times. One is in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." That's echoed in what he taught us to pray. "Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive others." Wow, there's a connection, certainly in God's mind, to us extending forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. It's not like we can receive forgiveness but not extend forgiveness. There's a relationship, a correlation there. And Jesus also, in that Sermon on the Mount, said, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, Jesus is literally practicing what he preaches in the passage that we just read. He is literally being hung up on a cross, and he's looking at his enemies. He's looking at those who are scorning him, mocking him, making fun of him. And this guy's naked. He's being beaten to a pulp, and he's hung on a cross. And instead of calling down all the power he rightfully could have done in that moment to exact revenge on them, he does something incredibly different. He says, "Father, forgive them. They are clueless. They have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea what they're doing." And so, say what you want about Jesus, he at least walked the walk and talked the talk. And so he taught us a lot about forgiveness. Let's think about loving your enemies. Loving your enemies is hard. Loving your enemies is one thing. How about trying to forgive family and friends? Those closest to you, right? It's oftentimes those that are maybe a bit more distant. Sometimes it's a bit more safe, we can extend forgiveness or at least say, "Well, I forgive that person." But what about the people you have to live with or see every day? It becomes a little bit harder to begin to practice a lifestyle of forgiveness. You know, one of the hardest things in my life has been that very thing, is it coming to a place of forgiving people who've deeply wounded, deeply hurt me. And I won't go into the details, but I remember an instance where I had full right to feel offended by what the person had done to me, and it was deeply impacted by their actions in me. And I remember really struggling as to what to do with this. And in my reading that morning, it just so happened that I was reading Luke 6 and listened to this verse that God really used to minister to me, to encourage me to do something I in my own strength could not have done. He said, "Love your enemies. And do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High." Listen to this. "For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Here's the one. "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And in that moment, I was reminded my pain and the wounds of someone else's evil and wrongness towards me. In a split second, I got a sense of what my evil and what my sinfulness had wounded God. And so even though I was justified perhaps in feeling that way, I couldn't hold on to unforgiveness when God had so freely forgiven me. So when we're talking about forgiveness, it's helpful to define what we're not talking about as well. And forgiveness doesn't, and I think this is one of the challenges of why forgiveness is hard, is because sometimes we think forgiveness is the same as some of these things we're going to look at. Forgiveness doesn't mean condoning. What does condoning mean? It means justifying or accepting the offense. We feel like, well, if I forgive this person, it justifies what they've done to me. That's not what forgiveness means. Because forgiveness is also not about excusing. Forgiveness doesn't absolve the offender of responsibility for what they've done. And in certain cases, it could well be lead to action, criminal action, whatever it is that's being caused. But forgiveness is not the same as excusing or absolving the person who's offended you of responsibility. The third thing forgiveness doesn't mean is reconciling. It doesn't wave a magic wand and the relationship is restored. Now, the goal is reconciliation. The goal is restoration of a breakdown of a relationship. But forgiveness is the first part in a chain of many events that needs to get there. You need to build up trust again with that relationship. And perhaps that relationship, there needs to be whatever it is, okay? So forgiveness isn't the same as like now we're best buds again. Okay, some other stuff has got to be worked through. And then lastly, forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. Have you heard the phrase forgive and forget? Now, I know what that can mean, but oftentimes it's unhelpful because it's just not true. Forgiven and forget. What do we mean by that? Well, we minimize or act as if it didn't happen. Just forgive and move on. And that can be very dangerous. It can be very detrimental because part of, you know, we spent the month of February talking about how important it is to pay attention to our emotions and work through them well. And I think when we just hear, hey, forgive and forget, it's what we're kind of maybe sometimes trying to say to a person is just minimize that. Minimize the hurt and the offense that you feel at that. So why can't God just forgive? We talked about why can't God just wave a magic, just forgive us? Well, have you asked yourself, why can't you just forgive? And the reason is real forgiveness is costly. Real forgiveness is quite costly. Tim Keller writes a great book called The Reason for God. It's primed for people who are skeptical about faith or investigating faith. And in one of his chapters, he has a great chapter on the cross and just trying to explain to people, because a lot of people outside the church, outside of Christianity, look at the cross and it's just perplexed by that. Is like God into violence? Is this like some form of spiritual abuse that God puts upon his own son? And so he makes a great apologetic of why the cross, and he talks about forgiveness, and he used a couple of examples. And so I want to, make sure I don't get in trouble for plagiarizing any of these next few things I'm about to say. But one of the things he uses a real simple illustration and a real economic illustration of how forgiveness works. Now, forgiveness in a banking setting is sometimes you forgive a debt. It has an economic consequence to that. How many of you, if you have a mortgage or if you have a line of credit or if you have credit card debt right now, would love to get a call from the bank, the lender tomorrow morning and say, hey, we have forgiven your debt. Anyone? Should we pray for that right now? Hallelujah. I digress. And he says, okay, imagine this scenario. Imagine you have a lovely phone and your friend or someone borrows it. And in doing so, they damage it. It breaks. And so you have two options. One, you can demand that they pay for it, make right. Or you can forgive them and then you have to pay for it. But either way, a cost has to be absolved. A debt has to be paid. You can put it onto the person, the offender, or we can absolve it ourselves and take it upon ourselves to fix that phone. So in an economic sense, we understand that. Now, obviously, when we talk about forgiveness, we're talking about things much more complex than just an economic sense. When someone wrongs you in whatever capacity, they rob something of you that's valuable to you. Either rob you of peace, rob you of innocence, rob you of an opportunity, rob you of reputation, rob you of relationship. The list could go on and on. When someone does something significantly wrong towards you, they take something from you. A debt has been incurred, and that debt needs to be resolved. And so now you also have options. One of the options is you can make them suffer. You can get revengeful and seek retribution. And let me tell you, revenge is good. In the moment. Let's not deny that, right? Sometimes we want to take action and cause suffering to the person who's caused us suffering. That's, I think, a normal response. But if you live a life of revenge, it will kill you. It will not be good. It's destructive. The very thing you want to do to other people becomes you doing it to yourself. So you have another option. You can choose to forgive that person and instead putting suffering on them, absolve the suffering yourself, because forgiveness incurs suffering. Keller talks about it's like almost like a death. It's like a death. You're suffering, not bringing revenge on that person, not retaliating. It's like a death that leads into a resurrection of a life that's going to be free from unforgiveness, which often leads to bitterness, which often lands up in cynicism. And people trapped in that, it's such a pitiful sight to see that they're trapped in their own prison because of their inability to forgive. Sometimes, unfortunately, in our day and age, we become accustomed to mass tragedies. In North America, you think a lot of some of the school shootings that have happened in the United States. And sometimes people have this remarkable response. Very early on, I've just chosen to forgive. And not denying that at all. But sometimes quick forgiveness is not helpful. In talking about this and in reflecting on quick forgiveness in light of mass tragedies like school shootings or whatever it may be, one psychologist wrote this, although it's really insightful from a psychologist. Forgiving is hard work, she says. It takes time. It involves pain. It's not just a simple declaration or automatic reflexive action. False forgiveness is going through the motions without anything changing on the inside. It's lip service, and it actually interferes with authentic resolution and estranges people from their real feelings. Sounds very similar to what we've been talking about the whole month of February. Parents, you'll know this. Say sorry to your brother. I'm sorry. Oh, there, the world's right again, right? Have you ever had an apology like that? I'm sorry. Like, oh, that's just dripping with sincerity, isn't it? It's like, well, I feel so much better that you're sorry, right? And hey, I've done that as a parent. I'm a parent, right? There's no special anointing to be a parent. And sometimes you just want peace in the household. You're like, you will say sorry to who, and you will accept her apology. Okay? And great. It doesn't work like that in real life, does it? And so we don't want to pay lip service. We don't want to pay lip service. And at the other extreme, we also don't want to feel, I feel like I'm forgiving now. There's somewhere in between. Sometimes forgiveness is a willful, conscious decision that the feelings then over a period of time catch up to it. But what we don't want to do is have lip service. We don't want to go through the motions without any change on the inside. And so maybe bring it a bit closer to home, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it like this: forgiveness is the Christ-like suffering, which is the Christian's duty to bear. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to need to follow the way of Jesus. And the way of Jesus is loving enemies and forgiving. If you're going to follow him, and if you want the life that Jesus promises you, you're going to have to embrace the lifestyle Jesus walks in. And the lifestyle Jesus walks in is he doesn't exact revenge. That he forgives, but he doesn't pay lip service in forgiving. It's tremendously costly to him to be able to say, I forgive you. We're going to get to that now. But there's never true forgiveness without a cross to bear. When you're compelled to forgive someone who's deeply wounded you, and you choose not to do the first option of making them suffer, then you're going to absorb some of that suffering. And that's hard. Forgiveness is hard. But through that feeling like suffering and death will come a resurrection, and you will have freedom and a life free from unforgiveness, free from bitterness, free from anger, free from wrath, the things that will take root in your life and destroy you if you don't learn how to practice forgiveness. There's never true forgiveness without a cross to bear, and God in Jesus bears the ultimate cross and cost for our forgiveness. So let's begin to wind this up and talk about the forgiveness of God. Why did Jesus have to die? Couldn't God just forgive us? Well, hopefully now you can see no one just forgives, right? Cost needs to be borne. A debt needs to be paid. And the cross is the great symbol of God's love for us because we see his mercy and his justice come together beautifully in that the debt for your and my sin is absorbed by him and him alone. And we see that his justice is satisfied and that debt is paid, that he is now able to not offer you and I lip service, but genuine words of, you are forgiven. Go and sin no more. John Stott puts it beautifully. He says, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. And this is where Christianity becomes quite unique in not just espousing the virtue of forgiveness, but seeing how exactly we are to accomplish forgiveness. So let's look and end off here about applying forgiveness. Just two scriptures. I could have pulled up a bunch of them, but two scriptures highlight the power and the motivation and the key or the secret to forgiveness according to Jesus. Ephesians 5:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Remember that phrase? Colossians 3:12-13. "Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So the way of Jesus is agreeing with what most people say, forgiveness is important. But it emphasizes forgiveness is important, and the power to forgive and to fulfill the command of Jesus to love your enemies and forgive is not because it'll have some benefit primarily for you, which it will. It's not that because, you know, practicing love is self-forgiveness, which is this validity in that. It's God-centered first, in that the sense is you can forgive to the extent that you know that you have been forgiven by God, and you're grateful for forgiveness from God to the extent that you know it was your sin that put God in the predicament of having to absorb the cost of your debt of sin. When we minimize our sinfulness, "I'm not that bad, da-da-da," we minimize the grace and the forgiveness of God, and we're going to be able to pull other people and say, "That was unforgivable what you did." Well, here's the newsflash for every single one of us: be unforgivable in what we've done to God. That's the message of the cross. To the extent that you and I understand, and not just understand, experience God's radical, generous, and costly forgiveness towards us, is the extent when we can extend forgiveness to others. We don't have time to go in the parable in depth, but there's a parable of the unmerciful servant. It's one of the parables that Jesus taught in forgiveness. It's a powerful parable. And if you don't know it, it's like this. A servant for a king owed the king a ridiculous amount of money. He could never pay it. Even a lifetime of work, he could never pay it. It's almost like $5 million, I'd say. And he goes and he begs for mercy before the king because the king wants the debt to be paid now. And the king has mercy on himself, absolves him of his debt. You don't have to pay it. He goes away rejoicing. He, that servant, has somebody else that owes him money relative to what he owed the king, maybe $5 million. This guy owes him $50. Small, insignificant amount. But he, instead of extending forgiveness he just received from the king, he demands payment and throws that person into prison. The king hears about this and he's not really happy. And he deals with that servant and said, you were shown mercy, but you couldn't show mercy on. And the parable is this, that if you realize how much God has forgiven you and the extent of your forgiveness and debt that's been paid, that's going to enable you to extend forgiveness to those who have wounded you deeply. We're not minimizing it. We're not condoning it. We're not excusing it. We're not justifying it. But we can't sit in a position where that is unforgivable. We can't, because of what God in Christ has done for us. This is how true forgiveness is possible, that we focus on the cross. This is what Easter is about. It's us focusing on what God in Christ has done for us so that we could receive the words, "You are forgiven." It's like we need that perspective in order to be able to extend and live a life of forgiveness. And so we talk about being forgiven and forgiving. To live a life of forgiving, to live a life of the way of Jesus, you need to encounter the forgiveness of Jesus that offers you. And so as we close, let's invite the band to come up as they're going to lead us in a song of worship. Maybe that last song felt like it was a really good fit for where things are landing here today. I want to spend a couple of minutes helping you and I respond to this. I mean, forgiveness can't be just a great mental exercise. What are you going to do about this? We're going to practice this. And so the first thing is forgiven. Have you experienced the forgiveness of God for your sin? Are you sitting with something right now perhaps you think is unforgivable in your own life? There's nothing that's unforgivable in our lives. But have you experienced the forgiveness of God? If not, here is an opportunity to experience God's forgiveness, God's costly forgiveness that he delighted to go through in order to extend forgiveness to you, to be the first step in reconciling you back into relationship with him. And then the second thing for a lot of us here, who do you need to be forgiving? Is there someone right now? Is there a situation, a relationship right now in your life where you are holding unforgiveness towards someone? And I don't know what that is. And that, it could be horrific what they've done to you. Again, we don't minimize, we don't do that. Forgiveness is not minimizing it. But I implore you and an appeal to you to ask God to help you to come to a place where you can forgive that person or those people or that situation in order to experience the freedom God wants you to have and not be bound in a prison called unforgiveness, where you'll be joined by bitterness pretty soon, anger, resentment, and eventually cynicism. And that is not the way Jesus has for you. That's not the way that he wants you to live out life. And so I invite you and I to pray and to ask God by his Holy Spirit to do what really we're powerless to do, right? Forgiveness is hard, maybe even impossible, and we need divine intervention. And so we're going to ask him for that right now. And then we're going to ask the band to lead us in worship response to that. And so if you're in that first category, forgiven, and you experience the forgiveness of God, it's just a simple prayer of, God, I'm sorry. Not lip service. Whatever it is that you need forgiveness for, God, I'm sorry. Maybe it's a specific event that you can recall. Maybe it's just a sense of my life is not right before you, and I'm sorry for that. And so, Father, God, we say we are sorry. We say we are sorry for the things that we have done and the things that we know to do and haven't done that have grieved you ultimately, that are not the way of Jesus, that are not the way that you've asked us to walk in. Father, we are sorry for rebelling against you and resisting you. And we ask today that we would encounter and experience your forgiveness, Lord. It wouldn't just be a title of a sermon right now. It wouldn't just be a mental assent, but deeply, truly, personally, we would sense and know your forgiveness and have confidence in that. And how do we have confidence in that? Because we look to the cross. That regardless of how our emotions might go up and down, God, we know that your heart is forgiveness. Your heart is reconciliation. Lord, you said love your enemies. At one stage, we are all enemies of you, God. And yet you loved us, you pursued us. And God, as we encounter and receive that love, Lord, who are we to not extend that same forgiveness to others who need it? Jesus, your words are hard. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Gosh, Lord, that's great words, really hard in life. God, people have wounded us deeply, Lord. We're so thankful that you're a God who we've heard today, who knows very well the wounds that we carry, who's not immune to the suffering we go through and the wrongs that we have experienced by others. And yet you still call us to extend forgiveness. And so I pray in this moment, if there are people here, or if you're bringing up faces, situations where forgiveness is needed, would you give them the strength by your Spirit? Would the good news of us being forgiven now extend to those in forgiveness, Lord? Jesus, help us to live a life forgiven and forgiving as we look to the cross and as we celebrate all that you've done for us. In absorbing our debt, you've paid it for us. And when we look at that cross, we don't just see a debt paid, but we see freedom, our freedom and potentially others' freedom.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.